Okay, let's go ahead and open in prayer. We're going to be studying Strengthen and Increase Your Faith, Session 4 of the Believe portion of the Infusion Course. All right, Ms. Lynn, would you open us in prayer, please, ma'am?
Sure. Thank you, Father God, for giving us the opportunity to learn more about the Word. And thank you for giving us the opportunity for the fellowship and giving everyone a safe passage home. And in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Okay, strengthen and increase your faith. So the Bible places great importance on faith. It's an essential element to your spiritual growth and like the air we breathe. So then it's very important that we understand what is God's view in it and then increase it in our lives. So in this lesson, we're going to discover what faith is according to the Bible, learn how to increase and release your faith, and find out how to keep your faith strong until the answer comes. So this passage that we're about to read is a prayer that Paul wrote for the Ephesian church. He asked that we be strengthened in our innermost being so that we might know the love of Christ. It's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. You know, and you might even pray this prayer for yourself and substitute where it says we or whatever for yourself, you know, where it's talking about a public thing where he says you can pray it and say, for me or for myself. So I'm going to read it now. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derive its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know his love, this love that passes knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within me, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Okay, first, love is the foundation of our faith. Since love is a good thing, why would you need to get it stronger in order to receive it? So our carnal nature is distorted and doesn't even recognize what true love is. Sometimes we reject God's love because we are too emotionally, mentally, or spiritually weak to receive it. So we in our broken state and self-condemnation can't see how God could love us. Who could love us? That's a question that we ask all the time, and we usually predetermine that we're not lovable and then just feel sorry for ourselves and wish that somebody would just put a Band-Aid on us and make us passable. But that's not the way God sees us. God sees us as worth his Son, and so that price is immeasurable. There is nothing more precious than Christ, nothing of greater value, and he gave his Son. So he actually brought Jesus to a place where Jesus elevated you above himself, and then in turn wants you to begin to be able to do the same, because that's what love does. Love elevates another above their self. That's not normal or natural. We're pretty self-seeking by our nature. So the gospel is not only about being loved, but it's also about loving. When Christ placed his love toward us, it brought him to the Garden of Gethsemane, then to Golgotha, which is Calvary, and then to the grave, then to glory. And to develop the love of Christ in our hearts, we also will go on a faith journey. And as you abide, that will take you through your own Gethsemane, Golgotha, the grave, and finally to glory. The glory part, we like that part.
Yeah.
We don't want to talk about Gethsemane, Golgotha, and the grave, but that is part of it. And it's going to be your faith that will help you find the love of God as you march through this journey. You'll need to be strengthened in the inner man, that's your spirit, to grow the faith, hope, and love you need for the trip. The foundations of your faith is the knowledge of God's love toward you. His love saw you, condemned to death, struggling in the bondage of sin, and he was moved to do something. He was not content to allow you to be destroyed. The only way to rescue you was to humble himself and become a man. That's just an unfathomable thing for us to even imagine. It'd be about like you trying to become an ant so you could go rescue an ant pile where you're going to stick ant poison on it. God sent his Savior to rescue it. So that doesn't even make sense. But if you put in that perspective, how could God look at something so small and finite and decide it was worth redeeming to the point of laying his own life down? So that's what he did. And it just boggles us. So as that man who was Jesus Christ, he was humiliated, rejected, mocked, beaten beyond recognition, and crucified. That doesn't even make sense either. Because if you're going to go rescue the ant pile, you don't become the lowest ant in the rank and, you know, in file. You go become the king ant, right? You go become the queen bee. Go take your royal jelly. You don't become the drone who's got to camp out at the door and is, you know, just the doorman. You don't become the worst and lowest if you're going to lead this group. That just is not proper. It doesn't make sense. So as his blood was spilled, the penalty of our sin was satisfied. And he earned a righteousness that he could share with us. He gave it to anyone who would take it and walk in it. Not only did he give us his righteousness, but he gave us his authority so that we could deny Satan and his demons access to our lives and the lives that we have authority over. So it's not just over ourselves, but anyone that yields their life to us, we'll gain authority, which isn't just children. It's anyone who will hear your voice. The whip that struck his back tore his flesh and tore us free from sickness and infirmities. The work he accomplished in his death struck a settled end to Satan's rule over your life. You are free. So what is faith then? Well, faith is a substance and an evidence. The same Greek word translated as conviction in Hebrews 11:1 was also translated title deed in some ancient secular documents written during the time of the New Testament. So faith then is like the title deed to property. It's not the property itself, but the proof of ownership. So there are two distinctions of faith, natural and supernatural. But in both cases, the scripture sums it up like this. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is so real, it actually is called a substance. The Greek word literally means that which stands under something else or provides a basis for something else. It is the foundation on which you can stand and on which you build your life. Faith is also the conviction or evidence of things not seen. Faith deals with things you cannot see, things which are invisible. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. In other words, when God said, let there be light, and then he spoke things into existence. So by the spoken word of God, the worlds were framed so that what is seen wasn't made out of things which are visible. That's Hebrews 11:3. It gives us the ability to imitate our Father's actual creative ability. We spoke about that briefly last week when we were dealing with our words. There's a difference shown here between the visible and invisible worlds. Your senses relate to that which is seen. But faith takes you behind the invisible to the invisible. And this is where faith works. For we walk by faith, not by sight. So we have faith that works in the invisible, not the visible. So then what are we going to have to do? We're going to have to take our eyes off of the visible and see in our prayer life what God sees as potential. And that's what you believe for and that's what you speak to. Faith and sight are opposed to one another. If you walk by sight, that's the five senses, you don't need faith. If you walk by faith, you don't need sight. This is contrary to our natural way of thinking. The world says seeing is believing. The Bible turns it around and says believing enables you to really see. David wrote the following in Psalm 27:13. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So he's reaching into something that was not present in the moment, and believing the nature and character of God and his love for humanity and bringing it into his present, and it becomes real for him. And then he does see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Jesus said, blessed is he who having not seen yet believes. He said that to Thomas when Thomas was doubting that he had resurrected. And Thomas said, well, let me put my hand in the wounds of your side and in your hands, and then I'll believe it's you. So he's looking for natural evidence. And Jesus is trying to get us off the natural evidence into the intangible. The need to see evidence sets you up for a hardened heart in which faith cannot grow. There's no faith needed to witness things that are. Jesus said, cursed is the generation that seeks after a sign. Why? Because it has no faith. It's like a heartless person. It has no faith. And without that faith, you can't satisfy God. In the scripture, the only people that received miraculous intervention from Jesus were those who exercised some measure of faith in his ability to shatter what was visible and bring forth what could not be seen. It's the basis of Genesis. God called forth light from nothing. By his spoken word, the world was formed. With a word, he set a boundary in eternity that we know as time. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. God responded as men and women reached for what they could not see. They could only reach for the vision the Lord placed in their hearts because it did not exist in the natural. Faith is the legal tender of heaven. In other words, it's the money. It's the medium of exchange. Without it, no one can please God. So is faith the same as to just foolishly believe whatever our imaginations conjure up? No. You grow your faith by believing what is written, inspired word of God says about God, about mankind, and about you. And it becomes faith because you're going to find out very quickly that you are in contradiction to that. You disagree with God. If you're reading the scripture with an honest, contrite heart, you're going to find that you totally disagree with just about everything God is and says. And you want to just kind of push that book out the way. The difficult sayings is how the disciples said to Jesus, this is too difficult for us. And even Jesus said, some things are too difficult for you. You don't have faith to be able to understand it. And the reason it's difficult isn't that it's complicated or it's hard. It's beyond your brain's capacity. What makes it difficult is our own rebellion. Our own thoughts take precedence over God's thoughts. So we have to exchange our thoughts for God's thoughts. We have to start trading them off. And that's what's difficult because we know us and we're comfortable with us. But God, we don't know. And we like to describe him as being either the guy with the long white beard that lets you do anything or the God that can't wait to swat you because you're just so messed up and unredeemable, right? So we tend to have a very harsh God or a very soft God in our imagination, and neither one is an accurate picture. So we have to abandon what we know in the natural and take up what God shows us in the supernatural, in his realm. So then how do we get faith? The scripture speaks of everyone receiving a measure of faith, kind of like priming a pump. He gives us what we need to get started. Supernatural faith is a gift from the Holy Spirit. Romans 1:5 says, through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. I was actually reading a passage this morning in Isaiah 65 that spoke about this coming where God was going to call a people who was not a people and give them that gift of grace. And so he's actually speaking, Isaiah is speaking to Israel. And he's prophesying this event that's going to occur where a foreign people are going to hear the gospel. And that's who we are, the Gentiles who did not inherit it through Abraham by bloodline, but inherited from Abraham by faith. Because it's faith that God was impressed with Abraham, not his DNA. Romans 12:3 says, for I say, through the grace that was given me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to, but to think as to think soberly, according as God has dealt to each man a measure of faith. Natural faith is increased, but our spiritual hearing grasps the revealed word of God. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what does our faith do? Hebrews chapter 11 is called the Heroes of Faith chapter. It's a list of everyday, ordinary people like yourself who took hold of many things through the power of their faith in God. The following scriptures just highlight some of the things that strong faith can provide to the believer. Faith fully persuades and is the state of being fully convinced. Faith makes the invisible as fully visible and waits with expectation for it to manifest. So the two words there to look at are visible and invisible. Faith deals with invisible things. Romans 4:18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Faith justifies, Romans 3:28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. We do have lessons that are going to deal with the difference between law and faith. And both of them are running throughout the scripture from day one. Both the law of God, which is the love of God, and faith are operating in scripture from day one. But people were not operating in it from day one in faith or love. From day one. So there's that disobedience that's also there from the fall forward. And so we want to recognize that we have an obligation to break the back of our own disobedience and to come into agreement with the Lord and his laws of love. But to do that, you're going to have to employ faith. You can't go through the law to get love working in your life, but you can identify it through the law, whether or not you're in it. Okay, so, but faith is what's going to get you in it. Faith adds righteousness to our account. So you don't even have to earn it. He gives you the bonus of giving you credit for it before you manifest it. Sounds like God's operating in faith too, huh? James 2:23 says, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Romans 1:17, for the gospel, a righteousness from God, is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Faith is the conduit of our salvation. Romans 10:6-10, but the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So this is really important because evangelical churches like ours have been very good at promoting salvation through a simple prayer of faith exercised by a believer. The problem is the emphasis is always on that prayer and the reception of righteousness, but not the lordship of Christ and who's determining your life from that point forward. So sometimes a person walks away from an altar or a moment of confessing Christ as Savior where they think that they don't have to make him Lord anymore and that they don't have to do anything from this point forward. They just bought hell insurance and they're good to go. But that's not what just happened. What just happened is they became Christ, belonging to him, and they're no longer themselves. They're not their own. They've just been purchased, which they'd already been purchased. But whether or not they would willfully serve that purchase should have changed in that moment. And that will bear out in time if they really did change ownership, if they surrendered themselves to God and his leadings as they learned to hear and manifest that through the word. Okay, so now 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 10. This is a scripture that you really ought to highlight, hold on to, and meditate on. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So we have no excuses anymore. We can't say that God didn't give us what we need. We can't blame anyone else. It says everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. So if you're not gaining knowledge of him through the word of God, then you're leaving everything you need off in a closed book, which serves you no good and leaves you crippled and out of your potential and out of the will of God. So gaining knowledge of him through reading the word and practice is essential to activating the everything we need that God has given you through his divine power. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises. So that through them, through what? His precious promises. Where are they? In the word. So we're back to through our knowledge of him. We gain, so as we read the word, we gain knowledge of him and also precious promises that come that speak of something we can't see. And when we are looking for those promises, now we're going to manifest the next things we read about. So he's given you very great and precious promises so that through them, you might participate in the divine nature. Now, that's pretty amazing. Through believing the word of God, you get to participate in God's very nature. Well, what do we know about his nature? Well, we know that his nature is holy and undefiled. And so you get to participate and gain God's actual holiness by believing the promises of God. And then escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So no Christian can rightly say that they are serving the Lord and still operating according to their own evil desires. So we have to recognize that there's a trade that must happen. It begins at the day of your salvation, and it continues to grow. And this passage is going to speak about that. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith. And who gave you that faith? We don't have to go looking for it. We already have a measure of it. Each one of us have it. So even the most hardened person out there sinning in the most detestable ways was given a measure of faith. So they have no excuse, because every human being was given a measure of faith and knows in their heart that there is a God. So they're really foolish to deny him or to walk as though he doesn't exist, because they have been given a measure of faith, and God didn't even have to do that. He could. We were already walking zombies, ready to be accused, ready to be dispensed with. He didn't have to give us faith, but he gave us a measure of faith to work with. So God is guiltless and we are guilty. And the only way to get rid of that guilt is to take that faith and begin to do what this says. So for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. So you're going to grow your faith by reading the word, and you're going to add to it goodness. And to goodness, you're going to add knowledge. And to knowledge, you're going to add self-control. And to self-control, you're going to add perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Love is the destiny that God's bringing us to. Not the ability to receive it, but the ability to walk in it and give it and donate it to the lives of others. For if you possess these qualities, now this is a precious, powerful promise coming up here. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he's nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. So see, it's not about forgiveness, is it? It's about obedience, because you've been cleansed and you get to where you forget how precious that gift is. Then you're going to be nearsighted and blind, and you're going to walk crippled and without your potential and without the nature of God that you need to stay clear of it. So therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. You notice who it said to make the calling and election sure of? Your own. Not everybody else's. Christians are really good about knowing what everybody else is doing, but not ever looking in the mirror of God's word to find out what they're doing. So make your calling and election sure. And this is my favorite part of this whole passage. For if you do these things, you will never fall. So if you want to know, I hear people sometimes preaching that, oh, well, everybody falls, everybody sins. Well, that's not what this says. And God never advocated that you enter into his grace and just be a heathen like the rest of the world. There's supposed to be holiness growing in your life. The problem is we don't know what holiness is, and we don't know how to access it. But as we read the word of God, it begins to happen. And the war between holiness and sin starts to take place. And the only reason it's a struggle for a human being is because they're still in favor of the unholy, right? And we have to renew that mind, which we do talk about in another class. Now back up to this list that he gives us. That's not just a list of individual items that have nothing to do. If you notice, there's a, Brother Mike mentioned this word last time he came, that there's a, anyhow, it has to be done in the proper order. Yeah, well, it was one of those kind of words like that, but it has to be in the right sequence. That's exactly, that's a good word too. Okay, so it has to be in the right sequence. So you begin with faith. And what's really cool about this passage, it says, for these qualities must be an increasing measure. So when a tree grows, the roots grow, the trunk grows, the branches grow, the leaves increase. But if you just got a bunch of leaves and you didn't have increased root, or you didn't have, what you're going to have? You're not going to have a tree that's going to succeed, and it's going to die. Yeah, something's going to go wrong, right? So you can't have just one part, big old roots and no leaves, then you don't have enough food coming to the plant. You've got to have increasing growth. And some people just want to grow love, but you can't even grow love until you've grown all these other things. So it's got to be in that right syntax. That's the word he used, which is the same as sequence, right? So it's got to be in the right sequence. So we're adding to. And the other thing is all these things sound like cake icing, goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance. And we tend to think we have them because it's all the nice stuff. It's the fluffy stuff. There's nothing fluffy about any of this. All of this is extreme conflict. All of this is warfare because goodness means sinless. And so to be good, I'm going to have to battle against all kinds of temptations that want to draw me away from good, right? To have self-control in order for me to grow, that means I'm extremely tempted to not be in control of myself and my emotions and my responses and my words. So I have to understand that self-control here is not an easy thing gained. It's very difficult. And knowledge, well, that one's not too hard. You just start reading your Bible until you get it on your lap and you go to crack that silver foil that they stick the pages together with, right? You start to open that. Every demon in hell, including your own brain, are warring with you to not spend time with that. You start thinking about everything else you want to do instead. So even reading the word becomes a battle. And I like what God said at the very beginning. Sin's going to want to take over you, but you must overtake it, right? You've got to defeat it. You've got to see that thing for what it is and ride that thing and beat it, not let it overtake you. So every one of those things, perseverance, how many times do we want to quit, right? And then godliness is manifesting goodness and manifesting the divine nature through the promises of God. Brotherly kindness. Now, that's not just for the folks that you like. That's kind to the folks that you don't like. So every one of these is the opposing view of what we naturally want to do. So we make every effort to add to them. And so we start off as a skinny little twig just barely emerging out of the ground, which is this little measure of faith, but it will become a great oak tree or whatever seed is in your destiny. It will become if you nourish it with the word of God. So you first nourish faith and then cooperate with all the things that are going to expand out of faith. If your faith is really powerful and strong, you just let the love of God in you grow. It's not hard. It's not hard at all. You just have to constantly deal with this. That's the only thing hard is what's lying between your ears and doesn't want to get the right books in the morning, right? You got to make that thing listen to you and go do what you got to do. You got to persevere. You can't quit. You can't find excuses. You can't find all kind of reasons to not go ahead and do what God told you to do. And we're good at that, aren't we? Oh, well, I couldn't find the books. Y'all go ahead and go to church. I could have done that, right? A lot of people would have done that, and then they'd be in trouble with me. So you got to persevere when a little bit of opposition comes. And you can't get mad at the opposition. You have to look at God's